All right, are we ready to hear the word? Okay, let me pray for you. Father, we thank you this morning for the preaching of the word. We thank you that the entrance of your word brings light. It brings understanding to those of a simple heart. We come to you this morning with great simplicity, and we pray that you'd minister life to your people this morning. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, have you been loving the series so far? Come on now. I want you to take out your Bible and say, "This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am." Let's say it again. This is my Bible. It is the Word of God. I am what it says I am. Amen. Hallelujah. That's a powerful confession, because what it says is what I am. Glory be to God. Now, this morning we are continuing with our teaching on prevailing prayer. So you can see it's layers of this series. We've been talking about the atmosphere for kingdom manifestation. We dealt with what is the kingdom. Now we're dealing with the atmosphere for the kingdom. And we are saying that one of the things you need to create kingdom atmosphere, you need to be a prayerful person. Hallelujah. Without prayer, it's almost impossible to create the atmosphere that attracts the things of heaven. Now, we are talking about prevailing prayer. So we are dealing with prevailing prayer. Today, we're doing part B of this, and we are gleaning into the prayers we find in the Bible. Last week, we discovered that in the Bible, there are over 650 recorded prayers, and of those, there are 450 answered prayers that were recorded. So we are saying, don't look anywhere, look into the Bible, and you will know how to pray. Glory be to God. Now, last week, we looked at the life of the prayer of Abram when he prayed for the city of Sodom. We looked at the context, and we learned lessons from Abraham's prayer for Sodom. Now, we're going to run straight into today's lesson. Today, we're exploring lessons from Moses' prayer for an idolatrous Israel. There was a time where Israel committed idolatry. It was one of the first instances after they came out of Egypt, and Moses had spent time with God in the mountain, seeking God, talking to God, and the people of God decided to go otherwise. Go with me to Exodus 32, verse 1. I like reading scriptures, so it's going to be a bit of reading. So just tune in with me. Don't miss out. Exodus 32, verse 1. And the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mountain. And the people gathered themselves to Aaron. And they say to him, "Up, make us gods who shall go before us." How many times did you make a plan because God seemingly was late? How many times did you go to plan B because seemingly God was taking his time? And that is where idolatry begins. The moment we feel like God is not doing what we want him to do, we are bound to look for another God. We are bound to improvise. Iron, I'm not sure if that aircon is okay. I think it's blowing on people. If you can just have a look at that one there. Thank you. I want everybody to be comfortable. Okay. So they say this man has been out there for too long. You can even switch it off. For this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. Why? He has spent too much time away. Moses was talking to God, and these people think he is wasting time. We don't know what has become of this Moses. And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them to me." Bro, Aaron, what is happening with you? Are you not the high priest? What has become of you? You're actually listening to these people. Verse 3. And all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he took them from their hand and fashioned it with an engraving tool. And he made it a molten calf. And they said, These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is the feast of Jehovah. What a confusing thing. You are saying tomorrow is a feast to Jehovah, and yet what is standing before you is a calf, is an idol. Do you know that you can get into idolatry and you can still justify yourself by saying, I'm still a child of God. I'm still going to go to church. Verse 6, and they rose up early on the next day and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. This is what we call religion. When you are a religious person, you can focus so much on outward appearance and you still think I'm being godly, but you have forgotten the God of the religion. What these people were doing, they were dancing around this calf and they were saying, we are doing burnt offerings, we are bringing peace offerings. These were offerings that were meant to be given to Jehovah Almighty God, and they were giving it to an idol. There are many people who tell you, you are lucky today you found me wearing my church uniform, otherwise if I wasn't, I would have killed you. They put more value on outside appearance than what's happening in the heart. This is what these people were doing. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Business as usual. And Jehovah said to Moses, go, get down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt are corrupted. Verse 9. And Jehovah said to Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. And now leave me alone, so that my wrath may become hot against them, and so that I may consume them, and I will make you a great nation. I will start all over again, Moses, because these people have dishonored me. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. Now, we have a situation here where God is very upset with his own people. There are times where, you know, I don't know what gospel you've been taught, that God doesn't get angry. God gets upset. He gets disappointed sometimes. Now, here he was very upset with his own people. The people of God had greatly dishonored God in his eyes. And guess what? They deserved to die. In fact, we find that in verse 10, God was ready to start all over again with a new people. You see, there are times when things go terribly wrong around us. You could be the cause of that situation, or someone around you might have made a huge blunder. Do you know that there are some mistakes and foolish moves that we do that leave us without any other exception other than judgment from God? The reality of the matter is that by nature, God is a God of justice. The God of Scripture is a God clearly characterized by righteousness, by justice, and omnipotence. He's everywhere. Therefore, he desires, and I want you to hear this, he is able to punish evil and to reward righteousness. There is a side of God that deals with justice. There is a side of God that says, you will be repaid for your iniquities. There is a side of God that says, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. As a man soweth, so shall he reap. A lot of people do not know that side of God, but there is that side of God. Now, with that in mind, how do you even approach God when you are facing a major scandal in your life? Knowing that he's a God of justice. The same God who says, when a thief is caught, he will pay back seven times. What do you do when you are caught up in a scandal in your life? What do you do? Maybe you've been caught up in bribery issues. What do you do? Maybe you've been involved with multiple partners sexually. What do you do? I want you to realize that there are scandals that make one to feel as though they are unforgivable, and you feel like the world will never forgive you. We've all been there. If you haven't, you will be there one day. Where you feel like, I can't even talk to my people. They cannot forgive me. Do you know that is one of the reasons why some people end up committing suicide? Because they cannot forgive themselves. They cannot look at themselves in the mirror thinking about what happened last night. This was the story of the children of Israel. Now, given the gravity of the matter, how was Moses able to approach this situation? I mean, talk about scandals in the body of Christ. How are people able to bounce back? How are families able to bounce back in those moments, in those situations where you feel like I have betrayed the trust of the people around me? How do you even get started? The easy thing is to run away. Come on now. The easy thing is to go. Like, I'm done. And you're like, what happened to mom? What happened to dad? What happened to my brother? The issue here is that something has happened. Again, I don't think the camera is recording at the back. Okay? So the reality of the matter here is that you will face things in your life that if you are not careful, you run away. You'd rather not face them. But Moses, how was Moses able to deal with this matter that he was facing? The children of Israel had just committed the worst of sins that you can think of. The children of Israel had just committed idolatry in the eyes of God. Maybe you've been there. You've worshipped money, where money has become the driving factor in your life. And you don't know how you're going to bounce back. Brahmo teaches a little bit here this morning. How did Moses deal with this matter? Let's look at verse 11. And the Bible says in verse 11, but Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. I'm going to hang my coat there this morning. But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. Lord, he said, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? But Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. This is the key issue this morning. You see, Moses knew God. Moses had experienced God firsthand. And therefore, he approached God on that basis. He knew God. Moses had just spent 40 days and 40 nights with this God up in the mountain. And now God is coming to him and says, I'm angry. I'm about to kill everybody. What was it? This is the point of our preaching this morning. Prevailing prayer is an outcome of being personal with God. Come on now. This is the key matter. Prevailing prayer is an outcome of being personal with God. In the absence of you knowing God personally, you will always be on the run. You will always run away because our lives are prone to mistakes. Our lives are prone to dropping the ball all the time. We are prone to not doing the right thing. In the absence of you knowing God on a personal level, you will never engage God in prayer. So Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. The way you see yourself before God, the way you relate with God will determine the effectiveness of your prayers. I want to repeat that. The way you see yourself before God, the way you relate with God will determine the effectiveness of your prayers. The reason why you've not been able to break through in your moments of prayer, it is because you have paid more attention to your flaws than to the righteousness of God. The reason why your prayers have plateaued, the reason why you haven't broken forth when you are praying, it is because you haven't understood God on a personal level. You see, Moses had such a confidence in talking to God, who was at the point of seething with anger. I'm telling you, if I was Moses, I would have said, Lord, do what you want to do. How can I even talk to you? How can I even convince you? These people have just done such a horrible thing down in the valley. They are busy worshiping this calf. They are busy giving offerings and peace offerings. And they are saying, this is the God who delivered us from Egypt. If I was Moses, I would not even try to convince God. But Moses was different. Moses understood both sides of God. He knew he was a God who was high on justice, but he also understood he was a God who was high on mercy. Glory be to God. And this was the deal maker. So the key to Moses being able to talk to God in that moment was that he had a personal relationship with God. How personal is your relationship with God? Is it a Bluetooth relationship from afar? Is it a borrowed relationship where it's about the people around you? You relate to God when you come to church. If it is like that, you will not be able to convince or to talk to God in this manner. So when you are close to someone, you have confidence to ask favors from them. When you are close to me, you are confident that if I can just pick the call, if I can pick my phone, he will pick my call and I know the answer will be favorable. Why? Because we've been walking together. We've been buddy-buddy all along. Remember, Moses has just been with God for 40 days, 40 nights. I don't know how it was like up in the mountain, but he was with the Father for 40 days and 40 nights. And therefore, he was not distant from God. I want to use this word familiar in inverted commas because it can be abused. In other words, Moses was familiar with God, not in a negative way. Moses was used to being with God in conversation. And therefore, there was nothing that was out of bounds when it came to talking to God. You know your relationship with your dad when it is really cool? When you know I can call my dad anytime, I can talk to him. Chenzi knows that. Anytime she can go on her dad and they can just talk. That's the kind of relationship I'm talking about. You know there's nothing out of bounds with my dad. Before I talk to my buddies out there, I talk to my dad first. Because he's my buddy. I hear what he says first, then I can talk to my chummies after that. Already I've got a frame in my mind because my daddy has told me stuff. I'm talking about that familiarity with God. I know when somebody watches this, you know, just this clip, like, what is this man saying? But you know what I'm talking about, right? I'm saying that you've got such an intimate relationship with your dad at home that he's your friend. When you hear the garage door going, you run to his car. You don't run away from him. And this is the story of Moses. Now put this down. God has to move from being an abstract concept to being real and personal to you in order to make prevailing prayers. God has to move from just being a concept that's out there, that's abstract, that has no connectivity to you, to somebody who is so real and personal to you. There are times that when I engage in prayer, I just sense this connection with God, that I feel His presence. I feel He's listening to me. I feel like His attention is drawn on me. You see, God has to move from that place of just being an abstract concept to being so real that you're able to cry out, you're able to shout in the presence of God. There is no emotion that you're afraid to express to Him. The reason why we are not vulnerable with God, we think He's a distant God. He's an abstract concept. But the moment He's so close to you, you're able to tell Him when you're hurting. You're able to tell Him when you are really excited about something. Now, in the face of judgment, in the face of retributive justice, you need to have a revelation of the other side of God. When you talk of retributive justice, and it comes from retributive doctrine that was very strong in the Old Testament. What does this mean? In the Old Testament, the concept was, for everything that you do, there's a consequence and you pay for your sins. When you do wrong, you will have to pay for your sins. Sometimes not just you, your children will continue paying for your sins. When a nation has sinned, that nation will have to pay for their sins. So when you look at the old covenant, it was steeped in the retributive doctrine. That is why God would say, because you have not been faithful, because you have denied me, I'm going to take you out and Babylon will come and take over until you're okay. So God was prepared to get Jerusalem to be desolate in order for the children of Israel to learn a lesson in Babylon. So Moses understood that concept. And that concept is still applicable today, but in a different way. I'll tell you now how it works in our context. Now, the other side of God is called mercy. The other side is justice. Now, I want you to realize this morning that mercy is not simply a matter of ignoring evil. But God, in Christ Jesus, crucified on the cross, takes the just deserves of our sin and of our iniquity. So I want you to know that retribution is still playing out in our lives in the new covenant. The only difference is that somebody took up your place. Christ Jesus took up your place. Because I want you to know, for every sin, there has to be a payment. And today there is payment. But our payment is different. Our payment was done by Christ on the cross. Glory be to God. The Bible says He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through Him. When I was praying yesterday afternoon, I got a new revelation on that scripture. He is the way to the Father, but I want you to know Jesus is the way to deal with our sins. Jesus is the way to deal with our faults. Jesus is the way to deal with our unfaithfulness. The moment we say, in the name of Jesus, I put myself under this name, something changes. The Father in heaven says, paid for. That is what you need to understand. In the midst of your greatest scandal in your life, you need to understand the finished works of Calvary. The reason why families will not be restored, it is because families do not understand what Christ did for them. The reason why communities will remain broken, it is because communities have not embraced the finished works of Calvary. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Bible tells us here, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us. Retribution was still calling for justice. God was saying, I will not have it until there is death, until there is blood. I will not listen to them. But in His holiness, Jesus came, died for me, and then my sins were paid for. The question is, why are you still carrying what Jesus carried for you on the cross? That would be a great hindrance for you to praying. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You see, whilst in the Old Testament, sin had to be paid for by the sinner. That was in the Old Testament. Sin had to be paid for by the sinner. So because they don't want to die, they had to take animals. They'll bring pigeons, they'll bring goats, they'll bring all sorts of things, try to cover their sins. Because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. There's no forgiveness of sin. Now I want you to realize this morning that the story of the New Testament is different. We have a high priest who paid the price you could not pay for. The crucified Savior, Jesus Christ. Glory be to God. So here is Moses, having spent time with God in the mountain, and now the same God whom he was laughing with, sharing stories with up in the mountain, is coming in the morning angry. Like, Aibo, what happened? Last night all was great, and this morning, things have changed. What did Moses do? He had to look on the other side of God. Effective prayer can only happen when you have a revelation of the other side of God. The other side that Jesus brought. Hallelujah. The other side that Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they're doing. That is the gospel. Good news. Talk about the prodigal son. The prodigal son needed to see himself. Do we know the story of the prodigal son? The young man who left his mom, his dad, and went out into another country. He wasted his inheritance. He lived a debauchery life until things really went bad for him. Now, can I say that story is not for non-believers? That story is for believers. Though it has been used by many people to preach the salvation gospel, no, the prodigal son story is for you believers. Why? Because he was a son who went away and coming back to his father. If you do not know Jesus, you are not a son. Come on now. You are not a son. You are just a person, you know, living around, but you need to be born again for you to be called a son and a daughter of God. So the prodigal story says that the son left his father. And when he went out there, he wasted his life. Now I want you to realize that the prodigal son needed to see himself differently in order to go back home to his father. That was the first thing. The prodigal son was a son whilst he was at home. But he still remained a son whilst he was living a debauchery life. We were not told that his father said, you are no longer my son when he left. He remained his father's son even when he was eating with pigs. Maybe you are eating with pigs. You are still your father's son. You are just a father's son who is eating with pigs. What we need to do is to remove the pigs from your life for you to become rightly where you're supposed to be, but you still remain a son, you still remain a daughter, irrespective of what you're doing in your life right now. Is that the gospel, people of God? Yes, it is. And I'm talking to people right now who might be feeling that in a moment, I've run away from my father. And I'm doing my own thing. I'm just living life the way I want it. Because this is what this boy was doing. This boy was just living the way he wanted. He was far away from his father. But his father was grieving. Son, daughter, when you are away from your father grieves over you. Waiting for your comeback. So this boy needed to see himself still as a son. At the same time, the prodigal son needed to see his father in a different light. You see, in his heart, he was like, I'm a bad guy. I don't know if my father will still receive me. And I believe the devil was just telling him, like, if you go back, he's going to chop your head off. You know that, right? If you go back, there's no room for you. But now, listen to this. Luke 15, verse 17. And this is what many of us need to do, to engage in prevailing prayer. When he came to his senses, but other version says, when he came back to himself, which means all along he wasn't with himself. He had lost himself in the process. When he came back to his senses, he said, wait a moment. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? He started remembering, when I was at home, my dad used to throw parties for our servants. My dad used to remember their birthdays. My dad used to go to their places with food. He's a good man. I'm sure I can find a place in his heart. How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out. Come on now. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Papa, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. At least my birthday will be remembered. At least I'll have plenty of food. Hallelujah. Amen. That's the heart of God for us. God loves us unconditionally. But if you don't see him that way, in that moment of issues happening in your life, you run away from him. The issue here is that it's not just the devil speaking to us that has stopped us from having prevailing prayers. It's even the big brother's mentality, the syndrome of the big brother. When somebody comes back into church, when somebody is saying, I want to reconnect with God, we look at them as if they have leprosy. We don't give them a chance to return to the house of God. We don't give people a chance to reconnect with their father. Big brother syndrome in the church. Holier than thou mentality. It's not our portion in the name of Jesus. When somebody comes back, we must facilitate their restoration. It is our responsibility to say, welcome back home. It is safe in this place. Oh, I don't know why I'm passionate about that. He says here, so he got up and went to his father. This is what we need to do. Just get up and go back to your father. The same father you left, he's been waiting for you. And he hasn't changed. The Bible says he does not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Glory be to God. Was he good yesterday? He can still be good today. Now listen. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. You know, further down says he threw a robe around him, gave him a ring, gave him shoes to wear. It says the one who was dead has been found. And big brother said, what? I've been toiling here for you. Not one thing have I received from you. And the father said, don't you know all that I have is yours? Two things needed to align in order for Moses to approach God the way he did. The same way that they aligned for this prodigal son. Firstly, he needed to see himself aright before God. He needed to just remind himself that I'm a child of God. And somebody needs to remind themselves right now, regardless of what has been happening in your life, you are the beloved of the Lord. And he dances around you. Glory be to God. You need to have that revelation for yourself. Secondly, he needed to have the right perspective of God. And this is the place of struggle for many people. A lot of people see themselves as slaves and servants. When a slave does wrong, back in the days, that slave either would be killed or be sold off. You see yourself as a servant? Well, I know in scriptures there's a place where we are called to be servants. But in essence, you are a son who serves. Come on now. You are a daughter that serves. And there's a place where the Lord Jesus in, I think it's in John 15, where he was saying to the disciples, I no longer call you servants, Because servants don't know the business of their master, but I call you friends, for I have told you everything that you need to know about me. Oh, that's a different dimension of life. You see, when you see yourself as a slave or as a servant, you cannot expect favors from God. Favors are reserved for sons and daughters. Favors are reserved for sons and daughters. Moses had just spent so much time with God, and he knew that he had a place in the heart of God. Do you know that you have a place in the heart of God? The Bible says, I have inscribed you in the palm of my hands. You are the apple of my eye. Whoever touches you touches me. That's God talking about you, talking about me. So why should I run away from such a God in my moment of weakness? The issue was at the heart of how Jesus expected his disciples to pray. This issue of seeing God right. When you go to Luke, Father of my Father, I can crawl back to my Father, battered, bruised, rejected by society, but my Father will embrace me and heal me. When that happens, you can place a demand on your Father. Is it sinking home this morning? Put this down. Prevailing prayer is simply a conversation between father and children. It doesn't get more beautiful than that. That is why the devil attacks our physical relationships between our fathers and ourselves. Because when that issue has been messed with by the devil, it becomes difficult for you to see God as your father and say, I'm having a moment with my father. Because you never had a moment with your father physically. When you had a moment with your father, it was a spanking moment. It was a kicking moment. It was a slapping moment. It was a threatening moment. If you do that, you're not going to get those new shoes. You got to perform for you to get shoes. And therefore you go to God the Father, you feel like I haven't done good and therefore I don't deserve to receive anything from him. Come on, am I going somewhere this morning? This matter needs to be dealt with. We need to be healed of our father wounds. Performance mentality has destroyed even our relationship with God, where we feel it's a tit for tat with God. If I haven't been good, I will not receive anything from him. Had you done anything good when Christ was hanging between heaven and earth? Just think about it. In John 1, the Bible says he went to his own and his own rejected him, but he still died. So what makes you think that you need to perform a lot for him to accept you? It's a mindset we need to look at. How do you view God? You see, when you see God as a tyranny, someone who has no capacity to forgive, who has no capacity to have mercy, you will run away from him instead of running to him for fear of punishment. The reason why a lot of our kids run away from home is because they are afraid of punishment. They are afraid of being abused. And because of that, they close out. They cannot talk to us. Because the last time when they told us about what happened at school, they got a serious hiding. How do we express love to our children? How do we correct them? Because we still have a responsibility to correct. How do we correct them in a loving manner that makes them realize all of this is out of a place of love? It's not from a place of rage or anger. Look at this. First John 4:16. Let's try and wrap this up. 1 John 4:16. We're talking about prevailing prayer. A personal relationship with God. The Bible says, and we have known and believed the love that God has in us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Verse 17. In this is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. That as he is, so also are we in this world. Verse 18, that's a powerful one. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear has torment. He who fears has not been perfected in love. We love him because he first loved us. Perfect love casts out all fear. I want you to know that God loves me perfectly. And because of that, in those moments of weakness, I can run to him. He says, come, Mike, let's talk about this. Let's reason together. There's an invitation for you in Isaiah 1:18. Come, let us reason together. Let's have a conversation around this matter. There has to be a way out. Ah, I just love God. So you see, Moses got this right. He had experienced perfect love and he was not afraid. That is what 1 John 4 is talking about here. That when you are loved perfectly, you are not afraid. So though God was angry and seething with anger and about to destroy a nation, Moses was not afraid. He knew, I'm safe with this one. I'm safe with Jehovah. I'm okay with him. Right now, I know he's not okay with guys at the bottom there, but I know I have a place in his heart. You have a place in the heart of God. The Bible tells me that a suckling baby, a suckling mother might forget the suckling baby, but as for me, I will not forget my own. I have a place in the heart of God. It has brought so much peace in my life. The more I realize that God is more interested in my life than I am, actually. Do you know that? God is more interested in your well-being than you are. You only know so much. You are limited. But God knows how much he has invested in you. He knows the destiny that you carry. He knows the amount of nations that you are bound to touch if things remain well with you. And therefore, he's going to do you good so that the destiny becomes a reality. I don't know the full detail of what is in store for me, but he knows. Now, Moses got this right. Yes, God was angry. But he also knew that God was a merciful God. He also knew that he was a forgiving God. Psalms 145, verse 8. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving devotion. The Lord is good to all. His compassion rests on all he has made. Glory be to God. Now, I want you to realize this morning, put this down. What you know about God determines how you pray and what you expect to receive from him. So, my people perish for a lack of knowledge. Hosea 4:6. What you know about God determines how you pray and what you expect from him. That's why we need to know him. That's why we need to cry out for revelation, a fresh revelation of God. Let's move away from being religious. We've got to be personal with God. We've got to talk to him and open up ourselves to him and say, search me. Because as you search me, you are revealing your personality to me. You are showing me who you are. And I want to know you. And Paul says, I want to know him, that I might know him. And the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of his suffering. Do we cry out like that in our lives? This was at the heart of Jesus. Let's read our last scripture. Just before he departed from this earth, Jesus was asking himself, will these boys survive in my absence? The only way for them to survive in my absence is if they have a true revelation of who I am. When they know me, they are safe. They can be in a prison, they will be safe. They can be in a shipwreck, they will be safe. They'll be amongst their enemies, they will be safe just because they know me. Matthew 16, verse 13. And coming into the parts of Caesarea Philippi, Jesus asked his disciples, saying, who do men say me to be the Son of Man. And they said, some say Thabo Mbeki. Some said Nelson Mandela. Some say Zuma. Some say Cyril Ramaphosa, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say I am? But who do you say Jesus is? Your mama, your papa, your grandpa? Who do you say Jesus is? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you are God. Jesus answered and said to him, you are blessed, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven. We need revelation. I want to know him. It doesn't matter how long you've been in the Lord, you can still have a clearer perspective of Jesus. You can still have a clear perspective of Jesus. Jesus full of forgiveness. Jesus who wants you to be healthy. Jesus the high priest who is touched by our infirmities. During his earthly times, he allowed lepers to come near him. He allowed prostitutes to touch him. He cried over the death of his friend Lazarus. An emotional Jesus. This is it. I want to know him. I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this Jesus who was able to sit amongst the sinners and still remain Jesus. I want to know him. I want to know this Jesus who would go to a sinner's home and eat pap and flace. I want to know him. Don't you want to know him? Let that be your cry this week. You say, I want to know you anew. I want to fall in love with you again. Lord, I've been around, but I want to know you in a better way. Lord, open my eyes that I can see you. I want to sense you in my heart. My heart has been cold. It has all been game all along, but Lord, I mean it for real. I want to know you. How can I teach my children the God that I don't know? How can I pass on this legacy if I don't know you on a personal level? Just ask him today. Can I see you, Lord? Talk to him. Lord, can I see you? Lord, can I sense you again? Oh Lord, can I hear your voice once again? Oh Lord, help us to know you in a better way. Oh Lord, we want to know you, Lord. We ask you today. Oh Lord, we want to know you in a deeper way. Lord, help me to know that I am treasure to you. Help me to know that I am precious to you. Lord, it's not what I do that makes me precious to you. It's who you are, Lord. Oh God Almighty, help us to have a new revelation of you. Dear Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, I've taught what you put on my heart. I ask you, Lord, that you do the rest. I ask you, Lord, that as your people go home, I pray that they would have an encounter with you. May they have an encounter with you. Lord, I pray that every wrong perception be broken. Lord, I pray that you teach us anew about you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, let's clap our hands to the Lord this morning.